Well, let's pray. Lord, we come to you this Christmas night, God, with our hearts open, our desires are known, and from you, Lord, there are no secrets. And so we pray for these next few minutes as we're here singing these songs, hearing your word in this season, Lord. Help us, and in this night especially, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you may cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, that we may perfectly love you and worthy magnify your name forever and ever. We ask and pray these things. Amen. Please be seated. Our reading tonight is from the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah, written to us here on this Christmas night. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. With joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. In that wonderful day, you will sing, thank the Lord, praise his name, tell the nations what he has done. Let them know how mighty he is. Sing to the Lord, for he has done wonderful things. Make known his praise around the world. Let all the people of Jerusalem shout his praise with joy, for great is the Holy One of Israel who lives among you. This is the word of the Lord. And quite a word it is. So you'll notice that the title of this message tonight is Why Do We Sing at Christmas? And really, this is the season, really the time of the year where music is prevalent. We hear the most songs. We sing the songs. We go to the concerts. We play the music in our car. It's a common theme, and it takes place primarily. I think the reason why Christmas music appeals to so many people is because it creates memories. It speaks of longings. It talks of a hunger that we can never quite put our finger on. And my hope tonight is to try to give explanation to that in a way that you will not forget. Okay, I know I'm asking a lot, but I'm gonna make an attempt to try this. I may not get there, but I'm gonna try. The Bible says that there is a song inside each one of us that you can, in some sense, say we're born with a song in us, and we feel the most alive, it says, when we sing it. In fact, Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5. Let me put this passage up here where he says this: sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Lord, the God, the Father, for everything. And what I want to highlight there is that little part right there where it says, sing and make music in your heart, which seems to suggest that there is a song inside each one of us that if we do not sing it, if we do not express it, we are not fully alive. We're not fully who we are designed to be, who God made us to be. In fact, there's a very prevalent quote that's been shared over the years. It's a combination of a quote of Henry David Thoreau and Oliver Wendell Holmes. I'm sure you've heard it before. Let me put it up where it says this. Most men, I don't have it up here, okay? Most men leave lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with a song still in them. In other words, there is a song inside each one of us, and when it is not expressed, we don't feel fully alive. And tonight you'll notice up here, I say, why does music touch us so deeply? Why do we sing all these songs at Christmas? Why is it something that we can remember back when we were a little child to even to of old age and everybody in between? Okay, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me see if I can try to explain it here. Number one, I think here, and that is, let me put it up here, and that is music helps us process, I think, our deepest feelings. The power of song communicates God's grace better than any other avenue of communication in existence that I'm aware of. It can take people who cannot seem to express their emotions to suddenly releasing a part of themselves that nothing else in this world can touch. Nothing else in the world can grasp it. But music seems to be able to do that. Music has the power to break through our sadness that we feel, that nobody seems to be able to touch it. Nobody in the world can understand it, but music seems to be able to process that and touch it in ways. That's why you can be grieving, you can be down, you can be alone, you can be trapped in a situation where you feel like you cannot get out of, And you will hear a song, you will hear a melody, you will hear a piece of music that touches you in a way where it may not get you out of the pit, but you will feel like you're not alone in the pit. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We've experienced this before. And not only that, but I think, honestly, it brings about healing spiritually, emotionally, and I would even dare say physically. That's what it does. It has that kind of power. Music, worship, singing, more than any other form of communication, it strips away the walls we have built up to either keep people out, to keep the world out, and I would dare even say to keep God out. And music has a way of penetrating that. Let me give you a quote up here. One of my favorite people in the world is Bono, the lead singer of U2. Now listen, I don't agree with everything he said, okay? But I don't agree with everything probably I've said, all right? But he was raised in a Christian home. His mother died when he was 12 and said, "I don't ever deny your faith in Christ." And he's tried to live that out to the best of his ability, flawed may it be. But years ago, he said this, and I never forgot this quote. He said this, "Words and music did for me what even solid, rigorous religious argument could never do. They introduced me to Jesus Christ in a new way, not more belief in him, but more of an experiential sense of him." In other words, what he's saying here is, I have the head knowledge, okay? I know this. But I have to have God has to connect the head with the heart. And the way God has done that, he said, is through music and experience. And music, I think, almost touches us in mysterious ways that we cannot even begin to grasp. And I know this physically. And years ago, I used to teach this to people. Although I couldn't prove it, I knew it was true. And now science has backed me up. It's awesome. Okay. And that is, for years, I've been visiting nursing homes, I've been going to memory care units, I've been going into places where people have lost, they've lost their memories. The dementia has set in, Alzheimer's has set in, many times they don't know who I am, and I can get up and read passages of scripture, I can get up and do a liturgy, and most of the time they cannot even follow it. They're just lost in it. But here's what I can tell you. If we play hymns, if we play songs, they can sing them. And not only that, what has totally stunned me is I can go and talk to people and they can't even hold any kind of conversation with me. They haven't had conversations with me in years, but if I start singing biblical hymns, suddenly after that's over, they can begin to hold conversations with you. It is one of the most stunning things I ever come across. And finally, science is discovering this. Last year, CNN did an article on this very thing about how music is breaking through where medicine cannot. And even before that, about 2 years ago, there was a documentary they made that has won all kind of awards talking about this ability for music that no medicine, no pill, no doctor can accomplish, but music seems to be able to do it. And that it awakens in these people a light that's in them. That suddenly they can grasp something that they could not do before. Now the question is, how does music have this kind of power here? Well, I would say the second point up here, and that is music creates memory. And in fact, the Bible talks about this. In the book of Deuteronomy, it seems to suggest here, it says here, "Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so they may be a witness to me." So God tells them, I want you to write this down and I want you to learn how to sing what I've written. And that way you will be a witness to me. And not only that, you will remember. It's how I learned how to read, by the way, as a dyslexic, was by singing. It is a way to help create memories and to memorize something that would not be maybe remembered any other way. Have you not discovered this, that you can hear a song you have not heard in years, and you can suddenly remember who you were with, right? Who you broke up with, okay? And the song of sadness you played over and over and over again. It can take you back to the high school years, the college years. It can remind you of where you were and who you were with. There's no other form of communication that can do anything like that. But music seems to have that kind of that power. It creates memories. That's the reason why we sing these Christmas songs, because we remember from years past. of a feeling we felt singing those hymns, those songs. The other thing I've discovered it does is music, it evangelizes. I absolutely believe this now. Singing and music and worship are incredibly powerful tools that I have seen that take people from rank unbelief to suddenly beginning to believe. They may be an atheist, and suddenly they start to believe in God, or they may believe in God, and suddenly they start to believe in Christ. But I've seen this over and over and over again. Let me give you some examples of this, at least someone who went from an atheist to belief in God, okay? Steve Jobs, many of you know, died, was it 9 years ago, 8 years ago? Maybe what many of you do not know is one of his very, very close friends was Yo-Yo Ma. In fact, what's fascinating, they knew each other before either one of them were famous. Jobs was walking through an airport and saw Ma playing his cello, and at the time said, "That is the purest thing I've ever come across in my life." And it began a friendship that lasted many, many, many years. And when Jobs was dying, just a few days before he did die, Yo-Yo Ma went to his house there in California and sat down with him and brought his cello with him. And I believed he played Bach's Cello Suite Number 1, one of the most famous cello parts in history. And when Jobs heard it, okay, his daughter talked about this, his wife talked about this, they both wrote this down. This is what Jobs said. Look at this. He says, "You playing is the greatest argument I've ever heard for the existence of God, because I don't believe a human alone can do this." And by the way, he's right. Bach himself said that. God was guiding his hand to write so many of those massive works that I've often talked about here. Music is a witness because it's rooted in the reality of God. Or is, I love what Beethoven said. Okay, the vibrations on the air are the breath of God speaking to man's soul. And this is the kicker here, okay? Music is the language of God, he said. And I've certainly discovered this. Music has a way of penetrating and getting to people that no other form of communication can. It's sacred. That's why it's so special. And let me see if I can prove it to you. Again, here, my own personal example, I've seen this. My first church out of seminary, this is way back in early 2000s, I was constantly trying to reach out to the men in our church. And there was one gentleman in particular that he would only come to church on Christmas, maybe even that. And whenever I would try to reach out to him, he was always kind of standoffish. He didn't want to talk to me. You know, he didn't want to be there. I could tell he got dragged there. His wife was there. His children were there. He didn't really want to come. You know, and I don't nag people. You know, if they don't want to come, I'm not going to chase after them, although I did pray for him. Anyway, I moved away and began to start our church up in South Carolina years ago. And several years ago, I went back to that church to see people. And I noticed one Sunday I was there, that guy that I was reaching out to was sitting on the very front row, singing the songs, could not have been nicer, talked to me afterwards. And I said, "Listen, don't mind me saying, man, you kicked me to the curb every time I talked to you. And now you're here, and it seems like there's been a real change. I don't understand it. What happened?" And he said, "Oh, let me tell you, it's quite the story, okay?" He said, "About 2 years ago, I nearly died. I got a horrible virus. I was in a ton of pain. I was in the hospital. It was touch and go for a little while, and I was in so much pain, and nothing they could give me could stop the pain. And I noticed all these people from the church begin to visit me over and over and over again, every day. And I began to feel this incredible just guilt. These people were so kind to me. And the middle of the night one night, it was about 2 a.m, I was just feeling this a great amount of pain, and they couldn't give me any more pain medicine, and I was just in agony. And to take my mind off it, I'm flipping through the channels one night, in the middle of the night. And he says, and I come across, and there's a guy singing in front of the Eiffel Tower. And he says, and I don't remember who it was, but he said, it was that big fat Italian dude, the one with the beard, okay? I said, "You mean Pavarotti?" He goes, yeah, that's him. That was the guy. And he was singing, and I don't know what he was singing, but it was the most beautiful song I'd ever heard, and he hit a note that I don't think maybe two or three people in the world could sing. And he said, and when he hit that note, he said, "I got to tell you something." He said, I can just still remember the tears him telling me this. He said, it was like all of a sudden I realized why I was broken. And not only that, but I know that I needed God the first time in my entire life. And I don't know what he was singing about. Of course, I know. I know Pavarotti's work pretty well, okay? And he told me this, and I knew what he was talking about. I was absolutely sure of it. He had to be talking about Nessun Dorma, okay, that piece by Puccini. And so I went back home, and I looked it up and got a link, and I sent it to him. He goes, yeah, that's it. And I thought, I'm going to play this for you tonight, okay? Watch this. Are you kidding me? I mean, it's incredible. And Joe kept telling me, it was his name Joe, he said, JR, you had to hear it. You had to hear it. Well, I knew it. And he said, I don't know what he was singing about. I do. I will win. But it hit right here. And that was the beginning of healing for him. And by the way, he stepped into that church and he's never stepped out since. He was that changed by it. Now, what music did there, it touches the soul, it touches the heart better than a million great sermons could ever do. That's just a fact. Now, the question is, why does it have this kind of power? Why does it seem to speak to us like this? Well, this is fourth point I want to put up here, and that is, I think, not only evangelize, but it speaks to something eternal. And here's what's so interesting about this, why I mean it speaks to something eternal. Again, something I heard from Bono years ago. He was given an interview in Rolling Stone magazine. And he said something I have never forgotten. And he said that in his opinion, music is not created, it's discovered. I want to say that again, just so you think about this. He said, music is not created, it's discovered. And he said, think about it. Mathematics, science, these are not formed by human beings. They've always existed even before the foundations of the world. We've only discovered them. He said, great music is like that. And the greatest artists are the ones who tap in it and discover it. And music and song and melody have been around since the foundation of the world. At the beginning of time, there was music. The Bible talks about this, okay? When I laid, God says, when I laid the foundations of the earth, the stars and the angels sang for joy. When God created the world, the stars out in the universe were singing. The angels were singing. Before this world was created, they were doing these things. Let me give you some fiction here like this, okay? You know I have to fit C.S. Lewis in here somewhere, right, okay? When he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, in that Christ-like lion, Aslan, okay? Aslan was the one who created Narnia. And what did he do? When Aslan created Narnia, what did he do? He sang Narnia into existence. That's how it all started. He sang it into existence. Let me give you a real life example of this, that I've seen this take place. Okay, how this speaks to something eternal. I put a picture up here of a man that lived many years ago, gosh, nearly 280 years ago, George Handel. He is one of the more forceful human beings I've come across in the pages of history. He was just an incredible human being. And if you know about his life, he had two driving forces in his life. His absolute love and commitment to music, and his absolute love and commitment to Jesus Christ. And he made his life mission. His great hope was that he could take music that could reflect the glory of God in such a way that it could actually help people. It could assist people. It could bring people from depression to praise. And the thing about, you know, every musician wants to create a piece of music that lasts. Every great artist wants to create some kind of piece of art that lasts for generations. Well, George Handel, the man did it on his first try when he wrote that massive piece of work, The Messiah. The fact is that I'm talking about this 280 years later, that it's still supreme and sits on top of Mount Rushmore, basically. Tells you how monumental this piece was. And, you know, when he, near the very end of his life, he was given an interview to a London newspaper, and this is what he said. I never forgot this. Handel said, "Writing Messiah was the reason I was born." Think about that. He said, something else was carrying me on here. And he believed, rightly, that he could use, honestly, languages created by mankind, or, as he put it, by using the Word of God. So his example was, if I can take, okay, the Word of God, if I can take one language and meld it with melody and combine the two with, you know, the Word of God and with the music, the language of God, and I can put the two together in such a way, if I can do it such a way and make it beautiful, it will literally last forever. And you know this, okay? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He put that to melody. And this is what it sounds like. Did you feel it? I mean, did the scriptures not become more alive? I mean, I can get up and read that, but it's so much greater with Handel. I mean, he has the ability, he knew he could take the gospel in some sense and make it three-dimensional. It can almost go from the immaterial to the material. And he knew this, and he was right about this. I suggest to you there's something eternal about that, about what Handel was saying there. And he was right about this. And the reason why there's something eternal about it is because when you hear that, it creates a longing in us for something that's almost behind the music. You want to get inside the music, behind the music, really to the author of the music, the creator of it all. You know, and you know that feeling you get, that there's always something around the bend, around the corner, over the hill. You always think it's just around there. That feeling I'm talking about. Let me see if I can give you another example, sticking with this Handel theme, okay? Back when I was just becoming a believer at Appalachian State University, my alma mater, baby, okay? My senior year, some of you may know, I ran cross country at Appalachian. I was on a scholarship there. I didn't get in because of grades, I can tell you that, okay? I got in because I could run fast, and I'm no longer running fast anymore, okay? So what does that make me now, okay? But every athlete knew that, how should I say this? There were athlete friendly classes and professors, okay? The professors didn't give us grades, okay? But they understood the time constraints we had, that we had two-a-day practices, and we got, you know, home late on the weekends. And, you know, we were really burning the candle all the time at both ends. And so you therefore knew there were teachers, that professors that were more lenient. And I remember going into my senior year, I had a knockout, an introduction to music class. And everybody told me, this is the easiest A you will ever get. Take this teacher right here. So I signed up for this teacher. I took this professor. And about 3 or 4 weeks into it, this class is like nearly impossible. Like I failed 2 tests. We had like 60 pieces of music. I'm like, this is impossible. And I went to one of my hallmates who had suggested me to take this teacher. And I said, this is class, I don't know what you guys are talking about. This class is like, I'm going to fail this class. And they go, well, you did sign up with Miller, didn't you? And I said, I thought you said Mills. And they go, Mills, dude, not even Mozart could pass Mills, okay? No, you got to drop that class. There's nobody can pass Mills. Well, I was 4 weeks into it. The drop ad class was too late, so I was committed, okay? And I'm like, what am I going to do? I'm going to be ineligible. I didn't know what I was going to do. So I went to the teacher, and I just begged her for extra credit. I begged her. And she says, here's what you're going to do, okay? And she says, here are two tickets I have for you. And you are going to take one of your classmates, Dexter, you're going to take, and you're going to go. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to go watch Handel's Messiah, which is playing there on campus, okay? Now, the Schaefer Performance Center there, it is massive. It's huge. And I told her, I said, listen, I don't want to go to this. She said, you're going it or you're failing the class. And I said, I don't even like classical music. And she said, first of all, this is not classical music. This is Baroque, which is why you're failing the class, okay? And secondly, she said, you are going to thank me for this later. Now, she gave me two tickets, and the reason why she gave me two tickets is one of my classmates and one of my, who lived in my hall, another athlete, okay, was a guy named Dexter Coakley. Now, I know you don't know who Dexter Coakley was, but Dexter Coakley ended up being the middle linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys for 8 years, okay? The toughest dude I have ever known, okay? I was never scared walking around campus with this guy. Inner city, Durham, he could handle himself. And Dexter didn't want to go any more than I did. And I still remember walking on the way to get there. We were walking there. He goes, I don't want to do this. Why don't I go listen to 2 hours of white people music? I don't even want to do this, man. And we came there, and we walked in. And believe it or not, she gave us two seats right up front. So we couldn't leave early. And I remember when the lights came on and they began to play, I have never seen anything like it in my entire life. There are no words to describe, especially when the Hallelujah Chorus began to play, there are no words to describe any human experience that I can possibly say. It was beyond electric. There was something sacred, something religious going on that I, even 30 years later, I can barely even understand or even explain it. And I'm trying to put words to something I can't put words to. Let me see if I can play it and you can hear it. Listen to this. Should we just close in prayer and just depart, right? Here's the thing about it. What I did not tell you is we were watching this performance. We were all standing. I'd never seen this before. We were all standing, and I looked over at Dexter, okay, and tears were pouring down his face. And we both walked out of that Performing Arts Center that night, and I got to tell you, it's hard to describe. It was like I felt full, and yet I felt empty, like I needed God. I know I'm talking out of both ends of my mouth, but it's hard to describe what I felt. Like I tasted God, and yet I had a hunger for him at the same time. It's one of the very few sacred moments in my entire life. And a humorous note, we were just walking back. Dexter said to me, JR, if you ever tell anybody I cried, I'll kill you. Okay. But for both of us, it was so overwhelming. Because I think it spoke to something that was eternal. And people have tried to explain this before. Let me put a couple of quotes up here that has spoken to me about this. Mark Twain said this: "You don't know what it is what you really want, but it certainly makes your heart ache because you want it so. You know, it's just there. You want it. Around the bend, around the corner." The other one here is: "Even in contentment, I feel the need for some imperishable bliss. Even on Christmas, when everything's wonderful, sometimes we still feel like there's something more. There's something around the corner, around the bend." And, you know, over the years, I've tried to look back and tried to figure out what it is that I experienced all those years ago. And I think I've begun to understand it somewhat. The older I've gotten, the more I begin to realize that eternal longing that I felt, and so many of you have felt in here, it's a longing that God put in us. For him. It's a vacuum that nothing else in this world can fill except him. It's really honestly a longing to get back to the place we should have been born. It's a longing to get to the city of God, our true home, the place that you and I have longed for our entire lives. We've never forgotten it. It's always been there, around the corner, over the hill, you know, around the bend. And this is the reason why, by the way, we can recognize when stuff is wrong with the world. We can recognize when things are imperfect. There's no way we could recognize things are wrong or things are imperfect unless there's perfection to compare it to. And as Lewis said, how can you say a line's crooked unless there's a straight line to compare it to? And this is the reason why, honestly, I say this in all seriousness tonight. When you and I come here on a Christmas night, I know for a fact. I know this for a fact because I've just talked to people this last week. There are a lot of us that walk through these doors tonight, and although there is a joy on top of this, there is a deep-seated sadness that a lot of us feel because we're missing people we love. We had it just happen in this community a week and a half ago. We lost a five-year-old. We had someone murdered up here a couple days ago. And we see there's something wrong, there's something broken in the world. And therefore, when you come here on a Sunday morning, or you come here on a night like tonight, it's hard sometimes to sing. It's hard sometimes to hold melody in your heart. And by the way, even getting to church is hard, okay? Have you discovered that? Maybe you older people don't know, okay? But people with young children, we know about this, don't we? I mean, Elise and I, she's basically a single mother on Sunday morning, but I can tell you the times when we used to be to go to church together, just getting in the car is like World War III, right? And we're yelling like, "Get in the car, we're going to worship God. What's wrong with you people?" Right? Say, you know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? And you come in here, and either if it's that or you've experienced loss, you just don't feel like singing. Your hearts are filled with sadness or anger or brokenness. What do we say to that? Actually, the Bible talks about this. And I say this as we talk about here on a Christmas night about singing here. This passage out of Romans 8 is so powerful. It says this: "The Spirit helps us when we are weak. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit speaks for us. He pleads to God for us, speaking to him with feelings that are too deep for words. God already knows our deepest thoughts and understands what the Spirit is saying. The Holy Spirit speaks for us in harmony with God's will." In other words, God knows our hearts. He knows our struggles. He knows our sadness. And so in many sense, when we are singing here, when we're praying here, what I'm saying to you is God is joining with us. He is assisting us in this. Because when it's not hard to look around the world and see we live in a very broken world. But here's the gospel, and here's what I want you to kind of close with this idea. Okay, when sin entered in the world, it's not hard to look around and see that this world is pretty messed up. But here's the hope. One day, God's going to make everything right. He's going to one day restore what the locusts have eaten. He's going to make things right. He's going to make everything new. One day, God's going to restore the music of this world. He's going to make everything new. And you think, what is that going to look like? I don't know, okay? But if Handel's Messiah is broken, what's it going to sound like when it's fixed? Okay? It's the same thing with our lives. And it comes back to this, what I'm saying here. Let me put these points up here again. The music helps us process our deepest feelings here. It creates memory. It evangelizes. It speaks to something eternal. But most of all, this all points to, and this last point up here, and that is when it is to show us that you and I, that we are not alone. Because when we make music, I mean, especially when we sing melodies to God, it's taken us to another world. When we sing to God, we discover something quite remarkable. And that is the book of Hebrews says, okay, and I'll put the passage up here. It says in here, in essence, I'm not going to read the whole passage here, but it says when we sing together, it says Jesus Christ joins us before his people and he will sing the praises with us together. So if you've ever wondered here about what God is, where he is, the Bible's saying is he resides here tonight in this place. And so we are about to sing these hymns, these songs. What I'm saying to you is we are not alone in singing this. In fact, the Bible would suggest here that not only is Jesus Christ singing with us, but the angels, the archangels, and all the company of heaven are joining with him. Heaven's not some ethereal place on the other side of the universe. It is right here in another dimension. And so therefore, when we sing in unison to God, whether we come here tonight with joyous hearts or broken hearts, when we sing, there's some kind of beauty that comes through that's greater than the sum of the parts. And so why do we sing at Christmas any other time? Because what I'm saying to you is when we sing, we bring God's glory into a broken world. That's what we sing. And therefore, when we're about to sing this next song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we're going to sing this with Christ. We're going to sing this with those we love and miss. We're going to sing these with the angels, with the archangels, and with all the company of heaven. Okay? That scripture I read earlier, sing to the Lord, for he has done wonderful things. Make known his praise around the world. Let all the people of Jerusalem shout his praise with joy, for great is the Holy One of Israel who lives among you. Will you bow your heads? Let's pray. Lord, we know your word says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And even you, Lord, you are with us here tonight. And so we pray that as we can come and sing this night with so many different emotions, we pray that our feeble voices in this time right here, right now, we pray that our offering to you would make this hour, this day, this week better, that it would make this world more beautiful. It would make our hearts more joyous. And just with great anticipation, Lord, that one day you will restore and redeem everything in your creation that is broken. And until then, we sing, and we will sing and glorify you forever. It's in that